Dear congregation, we hear much in our day of violence. This past week, we've seen a lot of violence in nature in the Bahamas and up the eastern coast of the United States. And when we hear violence in the streets of our nation, in our schools, or on battlefields all over our world, these things can frighten and should frighten us at some level. Typically, when we think of violence, we don't think of something good. And yet, this morning, we want to hear from the Word of God of a good and necessary kind of violence, a spiritual violence that all of us, without distinction, are called to by the Word of God. And it is our hope and prayer that as we begin this new season of catechism and instruction and the like, that the Lord would give this to be in evidence among us, deep within our hearts and our souls, also here at Providence Reformed Church. And so, with the Lord's help, we wish to consider the text which you may find in the passage read in your hearing, Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Thus far our text. With the Lord's help, we wish to consider the theme, taking heaven by storm. Taking heaven by storm. We'll see the need, the way, and the promise. Taking heaven by storm, the need, the way, and the promise. Imagine, children, that you lived in the days of the early New Testament, the days of John the Baptist and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of John the Baptist was like a bolt of lightning in a clear sky. Because for centuries, the nation of Israel had been slumbering spiritually. They had been under the oppression of various kingdoms, the one after the other. For 400 years, there had not been a prophet, a true prophet among them. And so, after these centuries of silence, all of a sudden, born from Zacharias and Elizabeth, comes this John into the wilderness of Judea, preaching the kingdom of heaven with urgency and earnestness like people hadn't heard for centuries. And it's no wonder that there to the wilderness of Judea, this forsaken part of the land, the masses come out of their homes, out of their towns, out of their cities to hear the lively preaching of the Word of God. The authoritative message, thus says the Lord. There was John the Baptist. There was nothing about the man that would draw attention. Indeed, he was uniquely clothed, and his diet was unique, but you wouldn't leave all your cities and houses to go see that. And it was his message that drew people. It was not polished or sophisticated. It was not aimed to meet man's approval whatsoever. In fact, quite the opposite. It was a hard-hitting message of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John the Baptist said. The axe of God is laid at the root of the tree of your life. And every tree that brings not forth the fruits of repentance will be hewn down. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Children, what do you think of when you think of the kingdom of heaven? What was John saying when he said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Did he mean a literal kingdom? A political realm? Like we know it today, the United States, or maybe some kingdom or empire like you would have it in ancient days? No, of course, that's not what he meant. He didn't mean a literal castle with walls and a throne inside of it in which a king would sit. No. When John the Baptist and later Christ spoke about the kingdom of heaven, they were speaking about God's rule among his people, among his subjects, and throughout this world. God's unseen rule through word and spirit in the hearts of his people and throughout this rebel world in which we live. You see, God has had this rule from the very beginning of time, even before time. God has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The kingdom of God was not a late idea that came up within the heart of God after the fall of sin or at some later point in history. No, God had this as the secret of his heart, that he would reign among his creatures and that his reign and rule would be an authoritative kingdom. A kingdom of heaven which he would bring into this world, this earth, on which he would place his image bearers. And this kingdom of heaven would be a reign of grace, a gracious reign, because we in Adam fell. That perfect reign that God had in that unblemished creation, at the beginning, that had an end with our fall. Oh, indeed, the Lord would continue to reign among his angels, his spiritual creatures whom he has made, at least the part that was not fallen. But as far as the rebels here on the earth, God would reign among them, indeed, in providence, but above all, in grace. And that's what the Lord is speaking about here through John when he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. God's gracious reign in the hearts of sinners by his word and by his spirit. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ now comes in our chapter and speaks regarding John the Baptist, and he speaks here regarding the kingdom of heaven, as you can see in the words of our text, for from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What is the Lord saying there? There are some commentators that believe that what this is about is about how the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like John's preaching. And they actually took John and they put him in prison. And there's this violence from Herod against John and against the kingdom of the preaching of the kingdom. This is a relatively modern interpretation and we must reject it. That's not what the Lord is speaking about here. Instead, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven as it's being preached and held up in the preaching of John and the Lord Jesus Christ, that kingdom is suffering violence as people driven out of themselves are taking this kingdom of heaven by a spiritual violence. The Lord, by his Spirit in these people's hearts, are making them violent, are making them to be driven, to push against all obstacles in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, strive to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Samuel Rutherford said, it is a holy striving and sweating that will take the kingdom. Nothing else. And this is indeed what was happening under the ministry of John the Baptist. Because as he was preaching in dependence on the Holy Spirit, and as the words left his mouth as sharp arrows drawn from the bow of God, And as it was a sharp sword wielded by the Spirit of God, something was happening in the hearts of people. Older ones, younger ones, men, women. They were coming under conviction. Conviction of the truth of God, of His existence, of His holiness. They were realizing that there was a heaven to be gained or lost. And there was a hell that needed to be avoided at all costs. And they would ask John, what must we do? And all sorts of people would come. Soldiers would come. Publicans would come. Even the Pharisees would come. What must we do? You see, the urgency of the message of the gospel was felt by the people who were under the preaching. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here when he says that the violent are taking it by force, he's making it seem here, he's speaking as it were in a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a city. And here there are people that need to be within the walls of that city. They can no longer stand it to be outside of it and to perish outside this one and only place where there is a gracious king, a merciful king, a king who reigns and who rules by his grace. And there they were, as it were, storming this city, tearing down the gates, pushing through obstacles in order that they might, through this spiritual violence, take this kingdom of heaven. And this was evident. This hadn't happened for centuries. But now with the preaching of John the Baptist, the whole of it, law and gospel, repent ye, behold the Lamb of God. This preaching had effect. And people were seeking the baptism that John had been given here at this time. And they confessed their sins, and the Lord was gracious to them. And many of them did behold the Lamb of God, at least in a measure. And though there may indeed, as there always are, there may have been chaff among them that were for a time urgent and earnest, and yet in the end they fell away, yet we may believe that there were true seekers and true finders among them. That's what happens when there is a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The days of the true awakenings in our land and throughout the world, they were characterized the same way as well. Under the preaching of a Jonathan Edwards and a George Whitfield and a Theodore Frelinghuysen and other people, a solemn preaching that set forth the urgency of time, the weight of eternity, the glory of the gospel, the need of repentance, the holiness of the law, the fruits of true faith, the reality of many deceiving themselves and going into eternity on false grounds, that kind of preaching, blessed by the Holy Spirit, created among the hearers and among the masses and even into society, created an urgency in which many were seeking the door of the kingdom, clamoring there upon the door of the kingdom, seeking to come into the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, not all who put forth some effort or some energy indeed made it into the kingdom. So it is in every day and in every generation, in every church. Many are called, few are chosen. And yet under the preaching of the gospel, what an encouragement it is when you see this holy violence, this drivenness to be made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's a beautiful picture of this in Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps later today, children, you can ask your parents about this and they can read this to you. But it's in the section there about the interpreter's house. And Christian sees there a stately palace filled with people dressed in gold. That's the kingdom of heaven that he sees. And he sees crowds of people standing outside the door, desiring to come in, and yet not daring to. And around the door, there are many armed men to keep them out. But then, all of a sudden, Christian sees a man who is determined to get in, no matter what the cost. And so he grabs a sword, puts on a helmet, and rushes towards the door. The men resist him, but this man won't give up. He begins cutting and hacking most fiercely. And after receiving and giving out many wounds, he cuts his way through and presses forward into the palace, hearing many voices say, "Come in, come in, eternal glory, thou shalt win." And inside the kingdom, inside the city, he receives garments of gold. You see, here Bunyan is speaking about this holy violence. He's given it in picture form. This is what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. That solemn determination to enter into the kingdom of God, no matter what the cost, no matter how long this may take, the desperation that is born in the human heart to not settle for anything save for the truth of God and eternal life at any cost. By the gospel, through Jesus Christ alone. Why do we need this spiritual violence? We need a congregation because by nature we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually asleep. We're spiritually blind, and what is worse, we are drugged. We are under the tranquilizing drug of the devil. And if we feel violent about anything, it is violence to build our own kingdom, to be our own boss, and to stay away from the lordship of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear the preaching of law and gospel, when we are heard, when we are told about the command to strive to enter in at the straight gate, most will simply tell themselves that there is no rush, there's no hurry, or that this striving is for someone else, or that someday this will become a matter of reality for us, but until then, we just go off to sleep. It's like that son or daughter who the alarm clock rings or the parent comes into the room and says it's time to get up, and we open our eyes just a little bit, but we go back to sleep, or we hit the button that turns this off, and we return once again to our drowsiness and to our sleep, a little slumber, a little closing of our eyes to rest. Now it's true that among professing Christians like ourselves, we hear the law of God preached, we hear about hell and about heaven, and so there is some striving that most of us will do. Some striving. Striving to satisfy our conscience. Striving to at least give the appearance, or at least to feel that we've done something. So we pray a bit, we read the Bible a bit, we make some external changes in our life, and we put forth a little effort in external things. But this never lasts, because we fall back. And after a while, we realize that none of this will take the kingdom. At least we hope that we're not so deluded that we think that those things, just simply by themselves, will give the kingdom. And no doubt there are some here, if not many, exactly like that. This is you. This is what lives in your heart. You hear about the kingdom of grace, but you think, This is not for now. This is not for me. This is something for someone else, or it will somehow come all right in the end. Or at least I'm closer to the door than many of the people I work with and many of the people that I know. You always find someone who's further away from the kingdom. And yeah, I come to church, and I do have a Bible next to my bed, and occasionally I open it, or maybe frequently I open it, and then I close it, and at least God has to take that into account. And that's how many inside the church live. And that's how many inside the church die. And they remain outside the kingdom. Matthew Poole says, they are not lazy wishes or cold endeavors that will bring men to heaven. Heaven is a strong castle that, if it is to be taken, it must be taken by spiritual violence. Well, congregation, let this truth sink into our minds. And dear believers, there's a second reason why we need this spiritual violence. The first being, we don't have it by nature, and we need to have it. The second reason is that there are so very many enemies who are set against souls entering into the kingdom of heaven. Like Bunyan says, there are about the gate of the kingdom, there are scores of fearsome enemies. And you know them. You've heard about them. There is a three-headed enemy. There is the world that is constantly pulling at you, isn't it? Young people, older ones, all of us. It is there. So tempting. So forceful. Putting itself right there between you and the door of the kingdom. Dangling all its trinkets in front of you. Distracting you. Threatening you. That if you become one of those eccentric people, those Christians, those real true Christians, you won't be accepted in this world, or you won't make it. You'll be looked down upon, and the fear of man and the ease of the flesh and all these things, they're hooked right away. The world is an enemy. Young people, the world doesn't want to see you in the kingdom of heaven whatsoever. Do you think Satan wants you to go through that door of the kingdom? No, Satan is very cunning, a very experienced enemy. And he is in all-out opposition to any and every soul seeking to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wants nothing more than to keep each and every soul outside the door of the kingdom. And he uses every device, every means at his disposal, whispering lies into our ears all the day long. And providing substitute religion. It says, instead of this, settle for this. This is close. It's similar. And lots of people in church have this. Try this. At least for now, try this. There's plenty of time to get serious about life later. You're young. You're in the midst of life. You're in the busyness of life. Spiritual violence. It's not for you, not now. The devil is an enemy. And if he is a fierce enemy, and if the world is a fierce enemy, do you know what the fiercest enemy is? Much fiercer than those two I just mentioned. It's our own wicked hearts. The pride of our hearts is the worst of it. This unwillingness in our hearts, this laziness, this indifference, these arguments, this unbelief, all of these forces in our souls that when we hear of spiritual violence, they combine to completely immobilize us and tranquilize us. And they are set against you entering the kingdom of heaven. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He doesn't say here, and the people who have slight impressions, they take it. He doesn't say those who give this some consideration, they take it. Or those who attempt it for a while. Or those who are half violent, they take it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ uses one word for it. The violent take it by force. And that brings us to our second point. We've seen the need now for this spiritual violence, but what about the way? The violent take it by force, we see here. Well, in order to understand this, we need to be guided by Scripture. We shouldn't make up our own ideas of what this spiritual violence is made up of. We have to be very dangerous. We ought to consider very dangerous any human thinking about salvation that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I say to you, when it comes to the scheme of salvation, throw out everything except what the Word of God teaches plainly and clearly. And anything that's not based on it is not worth your time, is not worth your effort. It must be scriptural. It must be undiluted scripture. People can come with stories. People can come with experiences. People can come with tradition all day long. And this is your question. In your heart and to them, where in the scriptures is this? Where in the scriptures is this? You cannot bank congregation on anything else for a never-ending eternity other than the Word of the living God. And young people and children, this is how we must go into this catechism season. If they speak not according to this, it is because there is no light in them. That's what the Word of God says. It's the Word of God alone, that gives us the truth of how the kingdom of heaven must be taken. Well, how must it be taken? Going then to the Word of God, and going to the surrounding chapters, and let's just stay for a moment in Matthew, though this is true for all the Gospels. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this in Matthew 11. And this has been the refrain in Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount on, from the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on. And I already quoted Matthew 7 when he says there at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he has applied law and gospel to the hearts and consciences of the people there who are under his hearing, there on the mountain, as he spoke to his disciples and to the multitudes. And he ends that sermon and he says, strive ye to enter in. Make sure you have that sure foundation, that rock on which your house must be built. Chapter 7. And then you go into chapter 8, right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. What happens? You have a leper. A leper who pushes his way out of his isolation, out of his misery, out of his condemnation and curse that he is under. And the misery that no doubt this leper feels through and through. He comes. Where does he come to? He comes to the door of the kingdom. He comes to the King of the kingdom. And he will not rest until he hears those words from the mouth of the King of the kingdom. I will. Be thou clean. Those are royal words. Those are kingly words. I will. Be thou clean. That's spiritual violence on the part of this leper. Or think in Matthew 8 of the very next story. After the leper, you have this centurion, this Gentile centurion. No doubt reports have reached him concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a servant who is deathly ill, a servant whom he loves. And what does he do? He's a Gentile. And Jewish rabbis, they won't deal with outsiders. They won't deal with Gentiles. But what does this man do? He is spiritually violent. He sends a message. He sends a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, begging him that he would evidence his power in healing this his servant so near unto death. And what does this man obtain? I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come in like manner from the east and from the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what was happening? This centurion was coming from the west, we would say, because he was a Roman centurion. He was coming from the west. And he was coming towards this kingdom. And he was there by God given, by saving faith. And the persistence and perseverance that is the fruit of faith. He comes and he will not take no for an answer. And he reckons with this king of this kingdom. And he says, speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. This man shows a spiritual violence against the world, against Satan, against his own evil heart. And he takes the kingdom by holy violence. And then, children, let's have a third example. So we've had the leper. We've had the centurion. And now think of this. You're in a house. And every corner is filled with people. It's just full to the brim. And all of a sudden you hear the roof. Something's happening with the roof. And little stones and sand and things start to fall. And the roofs in those days were made with branches and other things. And then they put some kind of mixture upon them. And something's happening. The roof is coming off this house. What's happening? There are four men there with a sick friend, and they're taking the roof off this house. Why? They want their friend to be there in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Kingdom. And this is holy violence. This is a violence that will not take no for an answer. This will fight every enemy, every obstacle, every thought to the contrary. Every whisper of Satan, it must have the Lord Jesus, the King of the Kingdom. It must be with him. It must be before him. And you can go on. You can think of the woman with the issue of blood. There she is, 12 years, no healing. Every doctor sends her away. And there she is. What is she to do? She's unclean. But she hears about one who may be able to heal her, and she goes, she leaves her house, perhaps covering her face so that people don't recognize her, and there she goes, her almost lifeless body, which she drags through the streets, and she goes through this crowd, and she goes and goes and goes and goes and doesn't stop until there is between her fingers the hem of Christ's garment. And we could multiply examples, but you get the idea, don't you? You don't here have people who come halfway and then go away again. You don't have people who come to the feet of Jesus and hear some discouraging thought and then go away. You know, there was the rich young ruler. He made it all the way to the feet of Jesus. But then when he realized the demands of the kingdom, he went away sorrowful. This man came up to the door, but he went away sorrowful. Where is that Syrophoenician woman? She came, and the door seemed closed, entirely closed. It seemed bolted shut. I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Syrophoenician woman continues this bolted door. She continues knocking and banging, and she will not let the Lord go. That's spiritual violence. Well, how does the Lord work this in the heart of his people? He does this, first of all, through the preaching of the law. Through the preaching of the law, he makes sinners realize that an outward, formal, quiet religion of not doing too much against sin, not doing too much against this world, not making too many waves against family members or against sin in our life. The preaching of the law, when it is properly administered, you know what it does? It sets your house of religion on fire, and you're a man who has nowhere to hide. Where do I go? What must I do? The preaching of the law makes clear that whatever we have trusted in, whatever we've leaned on, in terms of religion, in terms of acceptance with God, all of it is rubbish. None of it will suffice. And it's all burning up. And what do we need to do? We need to get out of here. We need to run for safety. And we realize that eternity is so real and it is so close, and we don't have any assurance of being saved apart from that one and only mediator, that substitute, that surety sent from God, the Son of God in our nature. And the law condemns us, and death stares us in the face, and our morality that we clung to, our good deeds, our nice appearance, our character, which was so kind to people and so gentle, we realize none of that can save us. None of it will do for a never-ending eternity and a holy God who looks within the heart. And all that he can accept is absolute perfection. In fact, all that he can accept is the blood of his own dear Son. We realize that, and we run, and we run, and we need him. And it is the faith of the operation of God that will not rest. And it's here in which there is some confusion. Because perhaps up till this point you're saying, you know, I hear what you're saying and I see it in the scriptures and I see it in our text, but I've always been taught that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what you're saying seems to me to fit with this works. Are you then just not giving another way of works? Isn't this spiritual violence just some works, some doing? That is a good question. But listen very carefully. Being saved by faith does not mean you simply sit back and fold your hands and assent to a few doctrines and say, well, that's all that I can do right now. That's all that will do. I'm evil, I'm born in sin, and here's the doctrine, and I check these boxes, and for the rest, I just sit back. My friend, whatever that is not true faith. And if that's who you are, and that's how you live, you are outside the kingdom, profoundly so. And the fact of the matter is that you will go utterly and entirely lost until you realize that this world is burning up. And the hurricane that we have witnessed happening is touching our nation. That is just, it's nothing compared to what's waiting. You see, when the Lord does this work of the law in our hearts and our lives, then we realize that nothing will suffice. Nothing will make it, other than the righteousness of someone outside of myself, the righteousness of God revealed from heaven in one place and one place alone, revealed in the Scriptures, but revealed in the Son of God's love, the King of the kingdom, who left the glories of heaven, who left the throne of God and took to himself a human nature. With the Virgin Mary, who became flesh and blood, took to himself flesh and blood, became like us in all things, came outside the tent, came outside the city, came outside the kingdom of heaven in a certain sense, when especially in his suffering and in his death, when heaven was closed to him, when the heavens were like brass to him, and when he cried out, my God, heaven was closed to him. When it should have been closed for each and every child of Adam, every sinner of Adam's race, every one of us, without any possibility of us ever being saved. And he hangs there between heaven and earth, the just for the unjust. He hangs as the just one. This has never happened, and this will never happen again, that one whose righteousness is such that heaven must accept it, that he hangs and heaven doesn't accept it for him, but he must suffer the unmitigated, the undiluted wrath of God outside in order that sinners like you and like me, who deserve to be outside forever, who deserve to have a door of brass that will never, ever, ever open, and deserve hell forevermore, that to them this door would open through a faith that leans and falls on Jesus Christ and nothing more. It is true, by faith you are saved, and that not of yourself. It's not by works. It's not by trying and trying and trying. It's by not working, but believing in the God who justifies the ungodly through faith alone. Through God-given faith alone. But don't be mistaken, my friends, this faith of the operation of God, this faith, though it is empty of all merit, though it's all empty of all working, in terms of finding acceptance with God whatsoever, it is a vacuum, we might say. We often compare it to the empty hand or a vacuum. But a vacuum is powerful, isn't it? A vacuum needs, and a vacuum will not take no for an answer, at least not this vacuum of faith. And that's how it works in the soul of someone in whom God is working. It will not be swayed with the spirit of the age. It will not be content with excuses of the natural man and the natural mind. It must have Christ. It must have God, no matter what, through Jesus Christ. And that's why true faith has as its fruit this: that it will not rest anywhere apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no safety, no refuge in anything except in Christ. My dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of spiritual striving. It is the fruit of faith. It is a faith which rests in the glorious gospel of the Son held out to sinners through the Word. You don't need to do anything to attain unto it. It's not in heaven that you need to climb up to it. It's not in the depths of the hell that you would have to descend in order to achieve it. That's such a mistake. You hear it. I hear it. People think that it's through climbing up to heaven or descending into the depths of miserable experiences. The Bible says no to neither of these. That's closed. There's no Christ at the bottom of those. But near unto you, nigh unto you is the Word. The Word of faith. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the kingdom of God descended there among the hearers of John the Baptist. And that's how the kingdom of God still is in our very midst today. And sinners who have nothing, bankrupt, who throw everything overboard and need one thing and one thing alone, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They find it. They find Him. Calvin says in his commentary on this so beautifully, he says, a vast assembly of men is now collected as if men were rushing violently forward to seize the kingdom of God. For aroused by the voice of one man, they come together in crowds and receive not only with eagerness, but with vehement impetuosity the grace which is offered to them. Although very many are asleep and are no more affected than if John in the wilderness were acting a play which had no reference to them, yet many flock to him with ardent zeal. The tendency of our Lord's statement is to show that those who pass by in a contemptuous manner, oh may God keep us from that, as if with closed eyes, the power of God, which manifestly appears both in the teacher and in the hearers, they are inexcusable. Let us also learn from these words what is the true nature and operation of faith. It leads men not only to give cold and indifferent assent when God speaks, but to cherish warm affection towards Him and to rush forward as if it were a violent struggle. Dear friends, the violent take it by this force, the force of God-given faith that looks to Christ and Christ alone. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It is faith. But it is true faith. It's saving faith. It's faith that looks away from everything to Christ in the gospel. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And let us hear a few things about that finally, but let us first sing at this time, 92, 1 and 3. Be thou my helper in the strife. 92, 1 and 3.
Thank you.
taking heaven by storm, the need, the way, and now thirdly, the promise. There's the prayer of God's people here, no doubt, as it is throughout this city and throughout this world, and that is that the Lord would give us yet days in which we would see his hand move to awaken people to have this spiritual violence that will not take anything and rest apart from Christ. And as we begin a new season of instruction here in this congregation, it is our prayer that this would be the mind and that the heart that the Lord would give this congregation and many within it. And my dear friends, I want to ask you here in our third and final point, is this what marks your life? There was a young man who told his father once, "You know, Dad, I hear it all the time, I can't save myself." Isn't that true? I can't save myself. And his father said something like this. He said, "It's true that you cannot save yourself. But," he said, "you can damn yourself. And if you continue the way you are, you will." And congregation, there's much truth to that. And what the Lord needs to do in all of our lives, he needs to awaken us to the fact that if you do nothing other than what you have been doing since the moment that you've been born, spiritually speaking, then that is what will happen. You'll bring yourself into a condemnation that is unalterable. And it will have been your own fault. Oh, that the Lord would give us this true evangelical violence. Because I want to say a word yet about the difference between a legal violence and an evangelical violence. You know, there are people who for a while, they are serious. They read their Bibles and they do whatever it can. They destroy all their ungodly music and all sorts of things like that. And for what that is, good. But if they are resting in that and it remains with that and nothing more, then it's simply illegal violence. And you will not go through the kingdom of heaven like that. Legal violence is marked by being temporary. Legal violence is marked simply by avoiding hell and nothing more. Legal violence is something that we don't do because we have lost everything from our side and we need Christ. No, it's simply the awakenings of the natural conscience in order somehow by way of the covenant of works, by being serious, by doing this, by trying that, to climb up to God. Whereas true evangelical violence is based on the gospel of free and sovereign grace. They realize that there's nothing from our side that we can do to find entrance with God, and yet does not and is not satisfied by simply letting it all be and just going on. No. It's like what happens when a man's been in a coma, let's say. This is a faulty image, but you'll understand it. Someone's been in a coma. And for weeks, perhaps for years, there's been no movement. Other than machines, perhaps there's just been essentially no life. And then all of a sudden, this person wakes up and he's thrashing. And he needs air. He needs breath. He needs what has not been in evidence up till now. He needs life. And there's convulsions and there's seizures, as it were. When this happens, spiritually speaking, this is something that elders pray for. This is something that the godly pray for. They're not content when all is simply quiet, eerily quiet in Zion. They would rather have this coming together of bones. They would rather have this spirit coming and being breathed into these bones and these people being made this army. That's what Ezekiel 37 says. An army. A violent group of people who must have the kingdom at all costs, no matter what. And with this mind, an evangelically violent person takes the scriptures. And it's not simply about doing something and reading the Bible to tick off a box and to say, "Well, at least I've done this now, and so God can't accuse me of not reading his word." No, they read the Bible because they need Christ. and they need His righteousness. And without that, they're not satisfied and they're not happy. They're not happy apart from Christ and His righteousness. That's evangelical violence. It must have Christ. It must have His presence. It must have His word. It must have the assurance that He is with me. And apart from that, there's no safety. There's no contentment. I must have Christ. Well, congregation, ought this not to be our prayer for this season ahead of us? Ought this not to be our aim, our desire, that God by His Spirit would kindle a fire that Satan and all his legions of demons could not put out, but that there would be many, young and old alike, who would not simply come up to the door, who would not simply knock on the door once, but who would not rest until by God-given faith they have Christ and they have Him alone. No matter what it takes, even if it's all my life, even if it's all my breath. Someone wrote this: have you got the notion in your heads that the road to paradise is all a lawn, a grass smoothly mown, still waters, and green pastures, ever and anon to cheer you? You have got to clear your heads of that deceitful fancy. The way to heaven is uphill and downhill, uphill with difficulty, downhill with trials. It is through fire and through water, through flood and through flame, by the lions and by the leopards, through the very mouths of dragons is the path to paradise. But the man who finds it so and who desperately resolves in the strength of God to tread that path, nay, who does not resolve as if he could do nothing else but resolve, but who feels driven as with a hurricane behind him to go into the right road, that man is never unsuccessful, never. Congregation, the violent take it by force. That's the promise. They take it. The Lord Jesus Christ writes this, as it were, in our scriptures. The violent, the evangelical, violent man or woman, boy or girl, they take it by force. And my dear Christian friend, as we close this morning, take this as the comfort from the mouth of the Lord to you, my dear fighting Christian friend. The violent take it by force. There's not a maybe here. There's not an if here. They take it by force. That means that victory, child of God, is not far. Don't give up. Don't lay down in this fight. Fight on without giving up. Fight for this Christ and His righteousness all your days, not just once, but forever, to live and to stay close to Him. Still closer to thy side I will press, because here is the victory of the people of God, even their faith. Dear child of God, this is the way, and this way alone. Until the day dawns and all the shadows flee away, and then forever walled in. All sin, all misery walled out. And then the King in His beauty, without a veil is seen. The King, to Him alone be all the praise, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, for the operation of the glorious and powerful Holy Spirit, that this true spiritual evangelical violence would mark many here today and all our days. Oh, Lord, where there is backsliding, wilt thou drive that spirit of lethargy away, and wilt thou grant this hunger for Christ and for His righteousness. For thou hast promised in thy word, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Comfort thy people who feel so often battle weary and battle-worn. Oh, grant that there would be this evangelical striving, this resting in Christ, this needing Christ, being satisfied with nothing less than Christ, and awaken all those, Lord, who are still in their own self-righteousness. Lord, destroy their house, set it on fire, and set them running until they're in the kingdom by grace and to thy praise alone. We ask this in Jesus' name, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.